Let's just worship the Lord tonight. Can we do that?
Lord, I thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.
Such a sweet presence of the Holy Ghost in this place tonight. Sometimes you just feel like crawling up into the lap of Jesus and just cuddling. That's the way you feel. That's the way I feel right now. Just, Lord, just wrap your arms around me. Praise the Lord. You can go ahead and be seated tonight. I'd mentioned on Sunday morning that, and Sunday evening as well, that I was going to be finishing my series tonight and then Sunday morning and Sunday evening. But I'm going to do something a little different tonight. Just every now and then the Lord just puts something on you and just won't let you go with it. So Brother Kurz was here for the weekend and he did a tremendous job ministering to us as a church. And we had a Friday night, which was a dinner. Brother Sister Thompson put that on, organized that, and thanked them very much for that. But it was a date night, many of our couples. And then after we had a delicious dinner, it was followed by some great, what I would just say, back to basics Bible teaching on how to just simply get along with one another. And the focus was on marriages, it was on couples, but the principles really apply to anyone and everyone. And then Saturday again, we gathered here Saturday morning, and he spoke again to the men and then to the ladies on just what I would say is just basic Bible fundamentals on how to just love one another. They were first called Christians. Why were they called Christians? Because of their love that they had one for another, because they were Christ-like. As many of you know, my wife and I, we were on vacation. And it was as I came to the realization that perhaps it was not the vacation that we had planned by any means. Wasn't what we had planned. But just perhaps, maybe it was the vacation that we needed. And we left. We were excited about this vacation, and I'm going to kind of weave this a little bit into the message tonight. We're excited about this vacation. My wife and I, we have a motorhome, and we use it quite frequently. We lived in it a lot this year up at church camp working, and we had an opportunity to sell it, so we sold our motorhome and was looking for something that was a little bit larger and had a little bit more storage space and such. And I'm always going on the internet looking at some of these RV dealers that are all over the South. There's a lot of them down South. And I found one that was in Houston, Texas, and I thought, well, that's not too far from my aunt and uncle's house. And so I worked with this company, and they had a branch in near San Antonio, and it's a little bit further. It's about 6 hours drive from my aunt and uncle's house to San Antonio. So we decided that we're going to go ahead and make this deal on this motorhome, and we looked at all kinds of pictures that they sent of it, and I requested more pictures, so they sent a whole bunch more pictures, and we were all excited, and we're going to go down there, and we're going to get a new-to-us motorhome. It was not a brand new one. I can't afford a brand new one, but it was a used one, and it fit in our budget. So here we are. We left church on a Sunday afternoon of our back-to-school revival, and we drove all the way down to Arkansas, and we spent the night there in Arkansas. And then Monday, we drove down to East Texas, got to my aunt and uncle's house later in the afternoon, and the next morning at 6 o'clock, we were up, headed to San Antonio, and we averaged over the first week that we were on vacation a little better than 600 miles a day. And we were excited, and you can imagine as you are anticipating maybe that new home or that new car, and you get to go and you're going to look at this. And we arrived there in San Antonio and full of anticipation, excited, only to get out of the car and begin to look at what was supposed to be our dream at motorhome. And I began to quickly realize that pictures don't always tell the whole story. If you've ever looked for homes on the internet, and about 10, 11 years ago, my wife and I moved and we purchased a new home, and I would look at homes on the internet and I'd look at those pictures and I'm like, oh, here's a beautiful home. It's a 2-bedroom, 1.5 bath. It's just perfect out in the country, right across the street. It's a wildlife refuge. The pictures looked perfect. When we drove out there, we found out that the pictures, and I don't know exactly how they managed this, but the home was the only green spot in a couple hundred acres of gravel quarry. Pictures can be a bit deceptive at times. So we got there, and I was all excited. I began to look over this motorhome, and I told my wife, I says, I'm not even interested in buying this. We went and had some lunch, and we talked about it over lunch. I went back, and I told our salesperson, I says, you know what, I'm not interested in this. And they were somewhat befuddled that we would drive all the way this distance and not even test drive it. I'm like, I'm not even interested in test driving it. So we went from San Antonio. We went over to Houston, and it's another 3.5-4 hours drive to Houston. And we got to Houston. It was 104 degrees. It was hot, unbelievably hot. The gentleman, the salesman that we talked with there, they have one of those little infrared, they shot the temperature of their parking lot, and the blacktop was 150 degrees. It's miserable. And I'm thinking, what in the world am I doing here? How did I end up in Houston? I wasn't supposed to be here. It was hot and hot and hot, and we checked into a motel, and we came out of the motel, and you come out of that lobby, and the lobby's like 66 degrees, and you go through those double doors, and they got the cold air blasting, and that second set of doors open up, and you take about 3 steps out, and the air is just like sucked out of you because it's so hot. It was 96 degrees at midnight, and I'm just like, what in the world are we doing here? Nothing seemed to be going right. And my dad called me up on a daily basis, and he was kind of keeping track of us, and he was encouraging us, and I was frustrated, and I was aggravated, and I'm like, you know what? We had one motorhome in San Antonio. That deal fell through. We made a deal on one in Houston, and 5 days later, that deal fell through, and I thought, you know what? 3 strikes were out, or the third time's a charm. It's going to be one or the other. And I'm a little bit stubborn in some things. And I was determined that, Lord, I'm down here. We're supposed to be in Upper Michigan right now with the Rossing sitting out enjoying the nice cool breezes as they come in off of Lake Superior. And here I am down in 100-degree weather in East Texas. But I was determined that, you know what, I'm going to make the best of a bad situation, or at least try to. And it was at this point I took a walk. My uncle's house, they live out in the country, and took a long walk. And when I came back, I got out my little electronic notebook that most of us carry around today, and I opened it up and I turned it on, and I began to look through some old notes that I had saved. And it was at this point that I decided that after reading those notes that I just need to turn this, even though it may sound very, I don't know, materialistic. I just need to turn this over to God. And I need to hit reset. And I need to start this all over again. Go back to the beginning. I'm not emotional tonight over a motorhome. I'm emotional tonight because God, I believe, is desiring for some of us tonight to just hit that stop button. Stop all of the frustration, stop all of the aggravation, stop all of the turmoil that is just swirling around us, and hit the stop button and then go and hit the reset button and just start over. Just start over. Forget about all the mistakes. Forget about all of the letdowns, all the frustrations, and say, God, I'm just going to start over. So tonight, varying from my original plan on what I was going to preach, I'll finish that on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. But tonight, you and I, as I begin to pray about the many situations that are happening in the lives of so many people, some are here tonight. As I look at this banner that's behind me here tonight and the word expect, I know as this year has gone by so swiftly that I as myself, I feel met the expectations that I'm sure that God has designed and planned for me this year. I feel that I have missed the mark in so many areas, and I know that many of you have expressed some of the same things to me in your lives, that you have not met the expectations of what you had hoped to meet by this point this year in your life. So tonight, as I have chosen to title this life's lesson, this isn't a sermon tonight, it's a lesson on life. I want to title this message, Back to Bethel. Back to Bethel. And church, I believe that it's time for us tonight, that at the conclusion of this lesson, that we will come to the altar and we will just do a simple reset. And say, God, I want to go back to where I started, and I just want to hit reset, and let's just start this thing all over again. To fully understand the message, and it's important that we go back into the book of Genesis. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 35, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. The story actually starts in Genesis chapter 27, but we're going to read in chapter 35, 1 through 7. And God said unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, meaning that everywhere they went, no one could pursue them, because God had put a fear into those cities in which they passed. And the terror of God was upon the cities that were around them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. That was the original name of Bethel. And he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he had fled from the face of his brother. Now, for us to better understand these writings, we must first understand that Esau, in his moment of weakness, Jacob and Esau were twin brothers, and in his moment of weakness, Esau had sold his birthright, or he had sold his inheritance. Everything that the family owned was to go to Esau because he was the firstborn. And through a moment of weakness, a moment of desire and hunger, he sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of venison stew. And Jacob, by the help of his mother, he through deception had deceived his father Isaac, who was nearly blind. He was stricken in years, and they had tricked the father into giving the blessing to Jacob. They had tricked him into blessing Jacob, and all of the blessings of the family and all of the family wealth was passed on to Jacob instead of Esau. Esau comes to the realization of what he had done, and he becomes so irate that he seeks to kill his brother. And Jacob, in fear of his life, along with the help of his mother Rebekah, who helped him steal the birthright out from underneath his brother, had told Jacob, "You got to get out of here. I'm going to send you over to your uncle Laban's house. And we'll wait until Esau calms down." Now, Jacob, running for his life, a very scared man, he knew what his brother was capable of doing. His brother, unlike Jacob, his brother was a very strong, mighty hunter. He pursued game. He was noted for his hunting and his killing abilities and his tracking abilities, no doubt. And Jacob flees from his family household. And as he runs, he ends up on his journey at a place called Luz. He gathers there some stones for a pillow. He didn't have anything. He obviously fled with just what he had on his back. And here he's there, and night begins to fall, no doubt. And he begins to look around, and he gets some stones together, and he piles them in somewhat of a comfortable place, and he goes to sleep. And as he goes to sleep, God begins to move on his heart. It's there that we read in the scripture in Genesis that Jacob has the dream of Jacob's ladder, and which there was a ladder that was set from the heavens to the earth, and angels of the Lord were ascending and descending up and down that ladder. And the Lord stood above it and proclaimed in Genesis 28:13 that I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. And the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. So here, in the middle of Jacob's troubles, in the middle of fleeing for his life, God appears to him in a dream. And God tells him that the land that you're in right now, I promised to Abraham, I promised to Isaac, your father, and I will give it unto you and to your children. I'm reminded of Israel all throughout their history. God, in various times of that said history, has always taken Israel back to a place of beginnings. For Israel, the place of beginnings for Israel was the place called Bethel. It was here that Abraham, before he was called Abraham, when he was called Abram, he went down to Egypt and he lied to Pharaoh and got himself in all kinds of a mess down there. And Pharaoh asked him to leave, and he comes back and he ends up at a place called Bethel. It is here in Bethel that God renewed his promise to Abraham. And it's so fitting that Jacob ends up at the same place and God renews that promise unto Jacob. It's a place of promise. It's a place of restoration. This year, as the months have gone by, we've started off this year. I have started off this year with great expectation, great excitement, promises, miracles, and healings, and deliverances, and we're ready to pursue and overtake the enemy. Yet here tonight, unfortunately, the enemy has slowly, over time, begin to slowly overtake so many within this church body. It's begin to overtake your families, begin to overtake your ministries. And as you cry out, out of earlier times are crying out was to pursue and to overtake, and now some of us are being strangled by the very enemy that we sought to pursue and overtake. I believe tonight that God is calling out and God seeks to restore the time. He wants you, he wants me to take back the ground that perhaps you have lost. I look at how many of our prodigals over time God desires that our lost sons and daughters, we desires that we reclaim our prodigals. We reclaim the lost relationship with family and friends. To proclaim those that the enemy has taken from us. And God desired us to enter into that land of promise that he has promised us. When we look at Jesus Christ, he is our supreme example. When I look at Jesus Christ, I cannot help but look at a man that was obsessed with taking away territory from the enemy. God calls us to invade and to have an impact, and Jesus was always taking territory away from the enemy. We don't need to wait around for something to happen and then react to it. We need to take our actions, should be making the enemy react to us. Instead, we find ourselves at times just chasing one fire in our life after another, and we begin to react after the enemy when the enemy should be reacting after us. It is time as a church, as a people, to experience the manifestation of his promise. And we need to be encouraged by what is written in his word. And we need to go to that place where he can restore you. He can restore your family and restore your relationships and restore your ministry. We are in a battle. We are in a battle to see people restored back to what God would intend for them to live. We need to see lives restored and made whole in the presence of Jesus Christ. You see, God brought Jacob back to Bethel at a very low part of his life. And Jacob is moved by this experience, and he took the stone that he had used for a pillow and he anointed it as a memorial unto God. He called the place Bethel, which means the house of God. But you see, many people are like Jacob today, in that they have been to a place where they met God. They have been to a place in their life where they have made a vow unto God. They have made promises unto God that if he would help me, God, how many times have we say, God, if you will help me out of this situation. If you would help me, God, if you could just reach down and perform a miracle in my life, God, I will live for you forever. However, troubles and trials, as they begin to make their way into our lives, and sometimes it's just plain old outright arrogant sin and pride, we begin to forget the promises that we had made to God. In verse 1 of our text, God said unto Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there. And make there an altar unto God, and prepare unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of thy brother Esau. You see, it was 30 years earlier when Jacob had fled, and he had been gone for 30 years, and this was his return trip back to make amends with his brother Esau. It was 30 years later that Jacob's family was a mess. If you read any about the story of Jacob, it was just one mess after another. He deceived his own brother. He deceived his father. He moves to his uncle Laban's house, and there Laban rips him off, deceives him, and he works for 7 years and gets Leah, and he was supposed to marry Rachel, and his life was just a big mess. And here he's making his way back, and God brings him back to the place where he started from. And he says, at this point, at this place, I desire to restore unto you, Jacob. It's in the heart of God. God doesn't want to destroy people. God wants to restore people. God wants to bring restoration into our lives, into the lives of those around us. That's why he came to the earth in the first place. He didn't come to condemn us, but he came to restore us. John 10:10, on the other hand, tells us that the thief, Satan, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And we have allowed the enemy into our camp and into our homes and into our lives and into our ministries. And the thief cometh not but to kill and to steal and to destroy. But Jesus says, I have come. I have come that you might have life, that you might have life, and not just a little bit of life, not just a little bit of restoration, but I come that you might have restoration and life and have it more abundantly. Jesus came to give us life to the fullest. I want you to listen to me tonight. When God restores, he doesn't do anything halfway. That's not the way my God works. When he creates something, he doesn't do a halfway job. He creates it to the fullest, to the finest, and to the best. And when he restores, he doesn't just restore a little bit, but he restores and makes you as if you had never even been harmed or hurt or damaged, whatever it may be. He restores to the fullest. You see, God is holistic in his view, and he's wanting to bring forth a fullness of his glory in all of our lives. The children of Israel were in the desert for 40 years, wandering around in circles in Numbers 32:13, because of their unbelief. And at that time, God miraculously provided them with manna from heaven and provided water from a rock, and their clothing never wore out, nor did their feet ever swell from all of the walking. That generation came out of Egypt, did not see the promised land, and their faith waned. They grew tired, they grew weary, and because of their unbelief, they did not cross over into the promise that God had intended for them. You see, only Joshua and Caleb were able to cross into the promised land. You see, we will thrive in the promised land. We will thrive in our land of promise. That's what God intended. He didn't intend for Israel to just survive. He doesn't intend today for his church, among all of the chaos and the clutter and the problems of the world, he doesn't intend for us to just survive. He has designed his church, if we follow his will and his plan, he has designed for you and I to thrive in the world that we live in. God knows that when we cross into our Canaan, when we cross into our promised land, that we will thrive and not just survive. You said they were living off manna for a season, that they had to travel from Egypt to Canaan. God was faithful to provide for them, but it was not what His best and perfect will was for them. You may be just surviving right now, but it may not be what God's perfect will is and what God's design for your life is. Joshua 5:11, we read, after they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day, then the manna ceased on that day. After they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. You see, they went from just survival mode into a land of promise and a land of plenty. And we're stuck sometimes in survival mode when God says, I have got a land of plenty waiting for you. Now, Israel is living in a place of their breakthrough. Why? Because they had crossed over into the place of God's intention. They had crossed over where God had intended for them to be, and they were living in a land of promise and of blessing. And if you're not in a land of promise and blessing tonight, and you're struggling, maybe you need to reevaluate just exactly where you are and why you are at that spot. You see, how many times do we as the body of Christ, we live in this retreat mode. In reaction to the enemy, we settle for the manna. We say, well, at least I've got manna. At least God is giving me a little water every day. And at least, even though I'm wearing the same shoes for 40 years, my shoes aren't wearing out. At least I got something. But God's saying, listen, I've got a place of intention. I've got a promise and I've got a blessing for you. Take it! Take it! Claim it! I don't want to get all vain and I don't want to get all materialistic, but when we were in Texas, Brother Hawk, and the first motorhome fell through, the second one fell through, I'm ready to just come home and say, you know what, forget it. Maybe this is not what God wants. Maybe I'm doing something wrong, Lord. I don't know. I'm trying to figure this all out. But you see, the bottom line was God had something waiting that was wilder and farther than I could ever even imagine. I know it sounds simple. But you see, sometimes God says, listen, I want to give you this blessing, and we're just happy to settle for some manna. You see, instead of living in a mindset of self-preservation, God says you should be out invading the enemy's territory. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And we have that same Holy Ghost and that same power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And God desires that you and I have the same. Jesus was about taking territory. God calls us to invade and to have an impact, and we don't need to wait for something to happen and then react for it. You see, we are in a battle to see people's lives restored. Jesus has given us purpose. He has given us power. He has given us influence.
and authority in the Holy Ghost. He desires to expand the horizons of the possibilities and what God can do through each and every one of us. You see, church, God has no limitations. God has no limitations. Do we understand that? That God has no limitations. The only limitations, I guess if I were to correct that statement, we limit God. God is limited by our actions or lack of actions. You see, God intends to overflow our lives with his life-changing presence. Just as Abraham, just as Jacob, just as Israel. When we return to our Bethel, when we return back to that place in which God first called us to, we begin to rebuild the altar. Church, we will find that that altar that we may have walked away from at some point in our journey, that altar is always there, and it always will stand for the same thing. The altar never changes. When we look at the altar at Bethel, it spoke of worship. It spoke of worship at the altar of God. Worship was adored. And God must be adored by his people if there is to be a spirit of real worship in our lives. That simply means that we must come to a place where we are willing to humble ourselves before him. We must confess our sins. We must claim. We must ask for his forgiveness. And we must lift up his name in our praises. I loved our worship tonight as we just began to lift up our hands and begin to worship him. Worship is about us becoming less and about him becoming more. So when we go back to our Bethel, we go back to our place of worship. The altar, at that altar of Bethel, it spoke of love. You have a God that came down and looked upon Jacob. And at that altar, Jacob, he gave his best to God, and ultimately Jacob. God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, meaning Jacob, a deceiver, a supplanter, to Israel, a prince with God. And Jacob gave up his old ways, and God gave him a new name and a new way. He ultimately gave up himself. He proved that he loved God by doing what God told him to do. And nothing says that we love God like our obedience to his commands. You see, we can say that we love God with our lips, but if we don't, if our heart is far from him, we prove to God that we love him by obedience to him. You see, the altar at Bethel, it spoke of service. You see, people come to the altar to make vows to the service of the Lord. I remember in youth camp years ago, we had a bonfire service, and we would be given a piece of paper, and we would write down a promise to God, something that we promised God. I remember writing down that I promised God that I would be a preacher. I threw it in the fire, and years later, man, I fought that promise. But you see, I'd made a promise to God. I told God I would do this, and I didn't want to do it. I wanted to do my own thing.
you see, God is looking for people who will selflessly serve him, who will put themselves out of the picture and say, God, it's not about me, it's all about you, God. People who are willing to put God first in their lives and not their selfish agendas. We live in such a selfish world. It's all about me. It's all about me and my problem. He's looking for people who will give everything, everything for him and everything to him. You see, Bethel, it speaks of obedience because God told Jacob to build an altar and there would be nothing less would have pleased God. God demands total obedience. You see, the altar spoke of obligation. You see, Jacob owed a debt to the Lord, a debt of gratitude for the blessings that God had poured out upon his life. And it was there at that altar that Jacob laid down his life and his blessings. You see, we ourselves are indebted also. I begin to think about all of the things that the Lord has done in my life and all of the blessings that I have received in my life. There is no way I could possibly pay any of it back. I'm so undeserving. I don't deserve it. We think about all what God has done for our lives and all the blessings he's bestowed upon you and upon me, and think about how little that we have actually done in return for those blessings. You see, God does not require us to serve him as repayment for all that he has done. God doesn't say, listen, you got to do this because you owe me. But the redeemed heart that loves God cannot help but serve him out of gratitude and love for him. You see, that altar, it spoke of sacrifice. The altar has always been a place of sacrifice. The altar today still stands for sacrifice, but God isn't looking for a blood sacrifice. The blood has already been shed back on Calvary once and for all, but God is looking for a sacrifice, a living life sacrifice. He's looking for people who will place all that they are, all that they have, on the altar for the glory of God, not for any selfish glory or self-gain. If our musicians can come tonight, if you could stand to your feet. You see, Jacob met God during a time of trouble in his life, and he was fearful and afraid, and he was running literally for his life. And many of us here tonight, we are in trouble. You may not be physically running for your life, but you are spiritually running for your life tonight. Church, I believe God is calling us to come back to that place where we first met the Lord. say, won't you come back? Won't you come back to that place where that love, where you had such a love and such a willingness to sacrifice everything? You see, Bethel is that place where we could come back to, and we can find forgiveness. We can find peace. We can find safety. We can find purity. And we can find power. But it's a place where we can come back. We can fall in love with Jesus all over again. So tonight, church, I'm just asking you, amidst all of the problems, amidst all of the frustrations, amidst all of the struggles, can we just hit reset tonight? Let's just start over. There's a whole lot of year ahead of us. There's a whole lot of time. We can't spend all of our time fretting over has-beens and what was. Let's just start over tonight. So I want to open up this altar. Church, can we just come tonight and just say, Lord, I just want to start over. Things weren't going so well. I'm frustrated. I don't know what to do, God. I don't know where to turn to, God. I've lost my way. God, I just want to lay down here. I just want you to just wrap your arms around me. I just want to start over tonight, Lord.